I've chosen to take the sermon time today to discuss a subject that we have all heard about at various times in the past, but it's one which I have not talked about for quite a while. In fact, it's a subject that I have not spoken on at all and given a sermon since I've been down here a little over 3 years now in this area. When you hear the term faith, what comes to your mind? Do you think about the definition of the word? Do you think about examples from the Bible? Do you think of examples that you may have seen in your lifetime? Or do you find yourself perhaps right now thinking, oh boy, another sermon on faith? Or, you know, I'm not sure that I really do have the faith that I need to have when it comes right down to it. Fellow family members, the topic of faith is one in which God's people should be very well acquainted. When you think specifically about the relevance of faith in your life, what is it that comes to your mind? Is the subject of faith one that you give, for example, a lot of thought to? Is the subject of faith one that you give some thought to? Or is it a subject that, frankly, you just don't really give that much thought to? God wants to see in each one of us weekly examples indicating we live our lives by faith in God. That should be something that is evidenced every single week of our lives. No matter what we may face, no matter who we may try to, or who may try to bend our ears, we will follow the Word of God as led by His Holy Spirit in a dark world that wants nothing to do with God. Now, I would hope that everyone in here would recognize the value of this subject. But I also know that the more we grow and mature spiritually, the more we see the need and the more we value this particular topic, and for that matter, many other subjects. Faith is one of those few topics that is talked about by virtually everyone at some point in time in their lives. Yet it is implemented far less than it is talked about. I'm not sure how well and deeply it is understood by different people. In the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus Christ poses a very powerful question. Let's turn over here. Before getting to that question, however, let's begin with verse 1. Excuse me just a moment. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "They spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So Christ begins by stating that each of us is to be essentially consistent in prayer. We should pray with great regularity, that is, daily, and we should not lose heart. Now think about what's being said with those words. In other words, we should not grow weary or question whether or not God is listening, whether or not God will answer, whether or not God will help us. As we will see today, He does help those who look to and obey God. You know, if I stopped right here and asked each of us to think about the concept for the moment of not losing heart, just that particular concept, those three words, it seems to me that we could easily move into a discussion about how to overcome depression, couldn't we? We're told not to lose heart. Depression sucks and drains the energy and life out of us and really pushes our mental focus in a direction that is not healthy. In short, when we pray and we pour our hearts out to God, when we take our concerns to Him, and when we leave those concerns with Him, we gain strength as opposed to losing heart, which leads one down the path that is fraught with outcomes such as depression. In short, this verse, at least in my mind, addresses the topic of how to overcome depression. Take it to God, leave it with Him, and move forward knowing that He will give us exactly what we need. Now, this is tested in us when we face times of great stress. It would be fair to say that every one of us in this room has felt as though we are under tremendous stress or pressure, I think, in the last 18 months. There's not a one of us in here that's at least an adult, and I think kids as well, perhaps to a lesser degree, who may not be quite as aware of certain things in the same way that those of us that have more life experiences are, but not a single one that hasn't felt, sensed the urgency and pressure that has come as a result of the pandemic and the fallout from that. Today, we all face the stress of living in a world that is influenced by, led by, the prince of darkness, Satan. We all face various levels of stress at different times within our relationships, within our jobs, maybe our finances, or even within the church. We've been very blessed in that we've had a wonderful period in time, the last decade within God's church, of peace and unity. But it's also been tested a little bit in recent times as a result of everything going on around us. We may have been stressed by the fallout of dishonest politicians, or a global pandemic, or a refusal to deal with crime in our cities, or a clear approval in the minds of many people that children can choose what sex they want to be, thus causing us to have to teach our children things we never thought we'd have to teach them. How do you handle these stresses? You know, sadly, too often people are tempted to, and indeed do in many cases, lose heart. They get frustrated. They begin to hurt. People don't always turn where they need to turn for answers. And as a result, they start kind of flailing around looking for something without sometimes even realize they're looking for something, not knowing where to turn and what to do. In fact, I know that sadly too often people are tempted to, and indeed do in many cases, lose heart. And in fact, I know that to be true based on examples over the years. Yet, if we continue to pray daily and our faith is in God, we will most definitely not lose heart. But rather, we will choose to follow God and watch Him intervene. Let's notice verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "You know, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So, what we see being described here is the story of a judge who really shouldn't have been one, in that he was not fearful of God, and he apparently was not even considerate of other people necessarily, which makes sense when you think about it. It really is only when we are fearful of God that we respect God and we respect other human beings or love other human beings and treat them as we should. Yet even though he was not a particularly caring and good judge, he did respond to the widow's request because of her persistence, perhaps for no other reason than that of being annoyed, yet increased, interestingly enough, not to the point of coming down on her, but rather going ahead and taking care of her request. But then I'd like us to notice something that's extremely important for each of us to lodge into our minds and keep it there, beginning in verse 6. The Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?" In other words, would it not be true all the more of God that He would answer His elect when they are persistent than it would this judge that answered the widow? clearly we are shown here that God bears long, to use the language in the New King James, with his elect. He is patient with us, even though we may not be treating him as we should. Sometimes, I believe all of us in this room would say, if we're honest, I did not handle this in the way that God would have wanted me to, or as well as I could have. Yet, God bears with us. When we cry out to God, when we put our faith and our trust in Him, He answers. Let's now read that all-important and powerful question posed by Jesus Christ in verse 8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Now, this is addressing the question that was posed in verse 7. Shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. He will answer. By the way, sometimes things don't seem too speedy to you and me. But God's timing is different than ours, isn't it? He sees time in a different way. Sometimes he's looking forward, wanting to see it, growth in us, character in us, before He intervenes. Nevertheless, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Now, what an interesting and important question. Now, this, again, is not likely the first time that you have read this verse, but it certainly should give us pause. The first part of this verse shows that certainly in the big picture, time as God sees it, He does answer speedily. He is there for us. He does respond to our consistent, our regular prayer. Of course, God, who is perfect in every way, sees time differently than we human beings, so it is important that we learn to see both what God wants us to see and how He wants us to see. That is an important lesson for us to ponder as we read the first sentence in verse 8. But as we notice the latter part of verse 8, it poses the question that I really want to address for the remainder of this message. When the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? You know, I think this is a great question for you and me to ask ourselves. Because isn't this who He's talking to in so many ways? Sure, most people, based upon fruit, will make it evident that God's not going to find a lot of faith on the earth. But what's He going to find in yours and my life? In light of what we just read, I'd like to ask you to consider how you think and operate on a daily basis that reflects specifically that you are a man or woman of faith. What is it, as you think about your own life, don't think about anybody else, think about you and your life and how you live day in and day out, week in and week out, that reflects to God that you are a man or woman of faith? In short, what do you do regularly that shows God and those around you that you are this person, a man or woman of faith? And when I pose this question, I'm referring to faith in God, not faith in self. Big difference. There are lots of people who seemingly have faith in themselves, which is not actually faith as defined by God in Hebrews 11, and we'll see that a little later today. You know, it's so easy for human beings to have faith in themselves or in people they've grown to love over time. By way of example, who amongst us doesn't have someone we look to in our lives that we say, you know, if I give a job to this specific person, fill in the blank, the name there, I know they'll get it done. I have faith in that ability, that person's ability to follow through and get the job done. On the other hand, there are times throughout our lives that faith in God is severely tested, and then the outcome can seemingly be in question. So, do we have faith in God or do we not? Now, initially, I think most anyone would say, yes, I do. In this room, I would fully expect that we would say we recognize that God is the eternal creator, that we aren't here on our own, that we were indeed created, that we are to respond to the Godhead's lead in our lives. It's through the practice of prayer on our knees, through obedience to the Word of God, through a persistence of lifestyle, that God ultimately answers our cries to Him. Yours and my job is to show God every week that we fully trust Him and would never waver on that. Yet the question remains, will Christ find any people that really live by faith? It's our job to make sure that we are always found that way. These are Jesus Christ's own words. He wants us to think about this. It is tremendously important for each of us to analyze and to assess this question in our own lives. You know, there are times throughout our lives that our faith in God is severely tested. And then the outcome can seemingly be into question. I'll speak for myself and say that I've occasionally in the past had to learn the hard way that I did not have the faith in God that I should. As a result, I suffered for it until I figured out what the problem was. My lack of faith in my Creator. And it's not in my mind that I thought, well, I don't know who God is, or is He really there, or anything like that. No, that was always very clear to me. And let me tell you, that's not a good feeling if and when that happens to you in your life. Now, again, I'm going to assume that I'm talking to a room full of people here, and those of you online who can say, I can connect with that. On the other hand, to come to that recognition and squarely address it by changing that is spiritually uplifting. You know, faith comes from our Heavenly Father as a gift when we respond to what He teaches. Let me repeat that. Faith comes from our Heavenly Father as a gift when we respond to what He teaches. Our faith increases the more we obey Him and what He teaches. The more we obey and put things in His hands. Simply put, the closer we draw to God, the greater our faith. If we lack faith, if we're struggling in this area, that's because we do not have the relationship with God that we need to have. So the question posed here is one that I would hope would really make us all think. Do you and I live a faith-filled, faith-led life? If we do not, then we are shown here in this parable what it takes to correct that. Verse 7 says, again, God will avenge and answer and respond to whom? To His children, His elect, that cry out to Him day and night. That is a certainty. You know, when you think about it, we really don't have any excuses when it comes to the topic of faith, depression, and despair. It's not that we aren't going to experience trials in life, and I realize that some are more prone to depression than others. My heart goes out to those that battle this with some regularity. We're all prone to trials in life. Of course we are, and we do. It's just that when you read what God tells you and you really meditate on it, you can't help but recognize that our overall outlook on life today is profoundly affected based on our degree of faith. We cannot help then, as we consider this point, to take a look at where we individually are. You know, when you or I sit down with God, what do we see? What does God see? Do you really believe that God is listening to you? That He is there? That He does respond? That you matter to Him? Let me explain. What's our thinking when we are not consistent with our prayer and Bible study? Just ask yourself that. What do you think our thinking is when we're not consistent with prayer and Bible study? Perhaps we feel a bit guilty. Maybe beyond struggling with this guilt, we find something that really scares or concerns us. We question, perhaps, whether or not God would even choose to listen to, and in some cases, address an issue in our life. Now, Satan loves it if he can get us in that frame of mind. Part of this comes down to determining, do we want Satan to have any real influence in our lives, or do we not? Fellow family members, do you truly believe that God is big enough to take care of you and your concerns? Do you believe He will answer your questions? Do you sincerely believe He will heal you when you are ill? Do you even give it all that much thought? Now, I know that many of you do because you've taken time to share with me on different occasions. For that, I'm certainly thankful and greatly encouraged. On the other hand, there are some in God's church who still struggle with this. And following God enough to really place matters in His hands is a real battle for some folks. A simple example of what I'm talking about here is something I've mentioned on occasion over the years, and that's found over in James chapter 5. So let's turn there and read something that we are all need to be familiar with if we aren't already, to the point that it affects how we think and operate. James 5, I'd like to begin in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now I'll stop there for a moment. Excuse me. There is a key phrase in verse 15 that should resonate loudly and clearly with every man and woman of God. The phrase that says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. When I pray and anoint someone, I always ask that God's will be done. That is what He asks and expects us to do. But you know, I also anticipate that God will heal us. Do you believe what this states? If you believe the Bible is the Word of God and you live a life of faith, one in which your confidence and complete trust is in God, then you will respond to this instruction. As we know, our physical bodies break down over time. A very short period of time, as we come to find out. This is what God intended. The spiritual is to last forever, not the physical. The beautiful part of understanding this and living it is that we are at peace when we know we are in God's hands. We know that He will intervene according to His will and that His answer is the most loving response, because after all, we are asking His will to be done. Donna Quintana knows she's in God's hands and that God intervenes for her on a regular basis. Mr. Smith here knows that he's in God's hands, and the quality of life that he is able to have now at his age is what God decides, along with how Mr. Smith treats his own body. You know, point being that God has a plan for all of us to become a member of His family forever as a spirit being once this physical life is over. In the meantime, however, He also intervenes in our lives right now so that we can have a better quality of life than we otherwise would have. You know, it should always be perfectly clear to you and me that God expects us to come to Him in faith, knowing that He does hear and that He will ultimately respond in the way that is best for us according to Him. That is what brings us peace of mind, even in the midst of the most difficult and challenging of trials. I think it's very interesting to note the wording used here in James verse 16. Very similar wording to that found in Luke chapter 18. It says, the effective fervent in verse 16, prayer, of a righteous man avails much. The effective fervent. And I'm going to focus for just a moment on the term fervent. Prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I've referred to this verse at various times over the years as a reminder that, you know, all of us has a job to do out of love for God and love for our fellow man. The term fervent that is used means with extreme earnestness. You know, you and I cry out to God for our loved ones because we're not interested in seeing them suffer. And we know that God is the only one who can actually intervene. The medical world may be able to help some, assist some in different ways, provide a certain level of physical comfort and so on, but God is the only source of true intervention. How do we show that we are earnest and fervent? Surely we would be able to see the connection here with consistency. When we are consistent in our prayers, we tend to show earnestness and fervency, don't we? This is how we show God. We understand what He teaches. As always, our actions speak a lot louder than our words do. You know, over the years, like many of you, I have fellowshiped with hundreds, even thousands of people attending church in the Church of God. And I certainly have read about many examples in the Bible of various individuals. I definitely can look in my life and I can recognize that merely knowing how to answer a question is not an indication of faith. Our Heavenly Father must see in me, in my case, Mark Winter, a consistency, a fervency, a dedication to prayer and Bible study. As this increases in my life, I then exhibit more faith, and if I stray from this, I in turn begin to lack faith. It's intrinsically connected. Brethren, I do not in any way wish to over-traumatize my point, while at the same time, I certainly hope to stir and encourage in each of you to take the time to look in your own life and answer the question based upon your example. Would God say you are a marvelous living example of faith in God and His Word? Now, before we go to the chapter in the Bible that most clearly defines what faith is, I would like to turn to a couple more verses first. Let's go to Psalm 12, the 12th Psalm. Psalm 12, let's begin or read verse 1. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear among the sons of men. Here we read another passage questioning how much faith can and will be found in this world, even within those that may have once been considered faithful. This again goes hand in hand with what we read in Luke chapter 18. According to the last sentence in this verse, there is a tremendous lack of faith within the human race. But this should not be so among God's church. So how are you doing in your life with this subject? Are you putting in God's hands all that you should, or are you taking more into your own hands than you should? Micah chapter 7. Let's read an interesting verse here. Micah chapter 7. Micah 7 In verse 2, we read, "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net." You know, this speaks directly to what we see in our country today. It would be fair to say that faith in God, or loyalty in God, as your reference column likely states, is virtually unfound today. In these days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, we see what we just read. This is what, was forecasted to occur leading up to, again, Jesus Christ's return. When we read verses such as this, I certainly hope it makes us stop and take notice of what is said, because God expects a whole lot more out of you and me. One thing I believe to be very clear as you read through the Bible is that our faith will be tested time and time again. If we are indeed living in times near the end, which I believe we would all agree that we are, then the testing of our faith can and often will be quite severe. Again, I ask, is the example that God and others see in you and me an example of unwavering faith? You know, sometimes, I would put it this way. When we listen to sermons, we all filter through where we are in life at that time. So something like this, for example, may hit us a little harder today than perhaps it would at another time. Or it may not hit us as that powerful or meaningful right now in the same way that it would if we were going through a difficult trial. But I believe all of us, if we really thought about it, would agree with the fact that sooner or later we face times and challenges where our faith is severely tested. You know, leaving things in God's hands isn't easy. It's much easier for us to want to control or manipulate a situation or handle something and be done with it. Or I've got closure and I'm seeking this and there's got to be a way. And maybe what God wants is for us to take something to Him. Say, "God, this is in Your hands. This is bigger than me. This is bigger than us. Do You know this is testing and trying me or us and our family? I believe what You're looking for and waiting for to see in my life is for me to truly put and leave things in Your hands." I'll simplify as much as I possibly can and ask this question. Do your actions prove that your faith is in God or in your own desires and abilities? Just think about that particular aspect. What does your example show? That your faith is in God or in your own abilities? For example, if you realize what the Bible states you are to do, what is stopping you from obeying? Either you believe it and you have faith that God will take care of you, or you would rather take matters into your own hands and do it your own way. Fellow family members, our way is never going to lead us where we ultimately want to be. Let me repeat that. Our way is never going to lead us to where we ultimately want to be. God's way is what will lead us to where we ultimately want to be. Our way is what we turn to when we lack faith. When we lack faith, we are unwilling to do what God wants us to do. And sometimes we may not recognize it, and that's the challenge. Until we get that figured out, we struggle. Hebrews 11. Let's go down to the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In short, when we have faith in God, we believe with zero doubt that God is who He says He is, and that He will do what He says He will do. It is not because we have seen him, because none of us has actually seen him. It is because he has given us the gift of faith to rest assured that he is in charge and he will address any and everything that really matters. For example, we come to believe that he will provide an answer to our question or dilemma or health battle that is best for us. God takes away anxiety in our lives. This world fills us with anxiety if we allow. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Look, you cannot be a minister of Jesus Christ if you don't believe in God and believe what he says. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. Obviously, it takes faith to believe that there is a God in heaven, a creator of this universe that we live in. Yet beyond that, it takes faith to follow the word of God, not to merely talk about it, but to follow it. In this chapter of Hebrews, what we see is we can find a number of individuals that exhibited faith. That is, they supported through their actions their belief in what God said, and they valued his instruction above all else. Can the same be said about us? We see individuals who believed in God, anticipating that at some point, here's what the end result would be, even though they couldn't see God, and even though they might not or did not see that end result perhaps in their lifetime. But, as the saying goes, they died in the faith. In an unquestioning belief in who God is, what he does, and what he will do. If we've struggled with smoking, or drinking, or pornography, or laziness, or overeating, or an endless list of other issues, do we believe that if we go to God and ask him for the spiritual fortitude and strength to overcome, that he'll give us everything that we need? That we need to do to be able to continue to battle? The point is this, the answer to that question is clear to anyone watching. You see, if we have such a problem and we place it at God's feet and are determined to do what he says, the outcome will lead to outstanding results and the example will shine. You know this based upon times when you have put things in God's hands and how you have gone through the process and the growth that you've developed. You've also seen that in other people's lives who've done the same. On the other hand, if we choose to make excuses for why we are doing what we are doing, and in fact we know that God is not pleased with that and what we're doing, is keeping us from growing spiritually, then can we honestly believe that we have faith in God? And frankly, I believe that if we are real honest, we would agree that we are living in a time, perhaps not unlike others, yet maybe to an even greater degree, when what God says is not the standard to which everything is measured, but today, for example, how people feel about something, or perhaps political correctness, is more the standard to which people seemingly are measured in the lives and minds of many people today. And when and if our thinking begins to travel down that path, we're absolutely assured of an unhappy ending. Oh, you're one of those who believes in that there's a God, that he somehow is over everything. Well, where is he? Look at all these awful things that are happening out here. If there's a God, why doesn't he step in and fix this or intervene? He's allowing each of us to be tested in our own lives. And God will deal with everyone who has an attitude or frame of mind like that and down the road teach them the truth. And then they'll have the choice to choose whether they want to follow and obey God or not. But in the meantime, that's what you and I are facing today. Perhaps I could ask another question at this juncture. Can we expect God to bless us, to protect us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, if we disregard the instruction from the Bible? Yes, I fully expect that God will intervene. Now, I'm not doing anything He's asking me to do, but I expect Him to intervene. Is that fair? Is that right? Is that how it works? I know we know the answer to this question. I hope it's obvious to everyone in here that when we disregard God's Word, we tell Him, that's okay. I'll go ahead and handle things my way or the way that I want to. And I'll somehow hope or wish that You'll help me out if I get in trouble. Again, faith comes out or is exhibited in the individual that practices consistently the Word of God ahead of all else. That is what's described in Hebrews 11. If we're living a life of faith, it will show through our actions, our decisions, and our conversations. Individuals that are referred to as faithful are people that obey God in both difficult and good times. Not just the good times, but difficult times. Certainly the stories of Daniel, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are serious and helpful reminders to us that all God does, that God does answer prayer, that God does intervene, and that God does love us deeply. Well, frankly, that God expects us to believe in Him and to follow Him. Another example that perhaps many of you have had to make and that has spoken well of you is the decision that you have made in the past to keep the Sabbath holy as commanded, even at the expense of your job at the time. In order for you to do that, faith on your part was required, wasn't it? Could you do it again if that's what it came to? Would you be willing to deal with it repeatedly if necessary? Occasionally I bump into a person who they just haven't been able to land a good job, or at least it seems that way at the time and all, and then perhaps that happens two or three, four times. Then after a while they begin to question, where is God? And perhaps they cave and give in. Now most of the time, obviously if somebody's really faithful to the truth, dedicated to it, that's not the choice they're going to make. But don't think for a moment that we aren't going to be tested on that type of thing multiple times. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. Back to the book of Luke. Luke 7, and I'd like to begin in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, we're all familiar with the story. The Pharisee was really taken back, by the way, by this. And he thought to himself, well, Christ couldn't be who He professed to be because this woman was a sinner. Now, we don't know for sure, for certain, what her sins were, although it's commonly thought that she was a harlot. But she came to wash Christ's feet. Christ goes on to explain in the story of the two debtors and concludes His point then beginning in verse 44. Let's go down there. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with Him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we saw earlier in James 5 the importance of fervency. Wouldn't you agree that this woman was most fervent? She believed in Christ and what he taught. Again, fellow family members, if we have been called out, and if we truly believe in God, which I do believe is the case, we will follow through on our actions and the truth found in the pages of the Bible. In other words, we will in turn exhibit faith. Let's go to the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and let's pick up in verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Now, what do you think when you read a verse like this? I find this very encouraging. One of the benefits of living a life of faith is that God extends his mercy on that person. Now, if you think as I do, and I believe you likely do, that is a very appealing thought. Others may not experience that same benefit. They may not have the same mercy extended to them. We can draw comfort from knowing and understanding this to the point that we act on it. I know that when I think about this, when I must admit that I really cannot think of a better reason to live a life of faith. Speaking for myself, I need a lot of mercy extended to me. Yet at the same time, I'm reminded of what Christ asked in Luke at the beginning of the sermon that I shared with you at his return. Will he really find faith on the earth? Think about the reasons that we're reading here that would say, I need to make sure that I am doing this. Obviously, no matter what I intellectually understand, it's quite obvious that I must internalize this, that I must live it, or I may risk being one talked about as one who frankly just didn't hold on. Another of the fruits born of faith is the ability to see through or resist deception. Turn with me to Psalm 40. This is certainly one that I would think everyone in here could and would appreciate. Psalm 40. Notice verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. When we have faith in God and the Word of God, which again we will show through our actions, we're given an extra layer of protection by God to resist deceptions formulated by Satan. Do you want extra protection? I sure do. Over the years, many of us have come to realize how important discernment is. Over time, each of us in God's church will face challenges in which we will be called upon to discern truth from error or truth from lies. This verse points out that we need faith or trust in God in order to be able to see what is a lie and what is not. Notice this a little further in the 125th Psalm, Psalm 125. Psalm 125, let's take a look at the first couple of verses. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. As we exhibit faith in our lives, we are given strength and protection that we cannot obtain any other way. Personally, in light of what we've seen in recent years in the church, along with what we have seen just since, let's say, September 11th of 2001, I would like both the spiritual and physical protection. We've touched on it, but I'll restate that one of the direct blessings of faith is also peace of mind. Now, I believe you too value this more and more as time passes. One of the blessings that I thank God for each time I pray is peace of mind, knowing that there is a God, that there is a plan by God for all of man, that the more I place in God's hands, the more I obey God, the more faith I have, and the more settled and at peace I will be. I like knowing that very much. I believe you do as well. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. It's very important we don't take for granted what God makes available to us and blesses us with. So that's why we read and think about these fundamental concepts that are truly so meaty and so important to the foundation of our relationship with God. Romans 5 and verse 1. Let's begin there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh, now this is interesting. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Let's just stop right there. There is a peace that God gives that accompanies the gift of faith. This peace prevails even in time of trial for the faithful called out children of God. There is a recognition that we can always learn something, and many times something rather profound, even in the darkest of days. And although I know no one that would choose to line up and go through difficult trials, the reality is that each of us will face them at various points in our lives. Some of you might be staring down the barrel of severe trial as I speak. So the value of peace that comes as a result of living faithfully is, in my opinion, priceless. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And let's pick up beginning in verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord, not partway, not when we just sort of feel like it, but with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Boy, that's not always easy to do. We're living in a society and a world that's constantly telling us, you lean on, you know what? You trust your feelings. That's the world we're living in. That's not what God teaches. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Verse 24, let's skip down to there. When you lie down, you'll not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. To think that we would not be afraid, and our sleep will be sweet, that's what we're told here, is of tremendous comfort, and gives great peace to those who are faithful. Again, the protection and the peace that comes from God as one lives faithfully is absolutely priceless. As much as we may have wanted in the past what we are reading here, I tend to believe we want it even more in today's world. Think about it. We're living in a country that is trying to tell you and me that God doesn't really matter. We're living in a country that wants us to believe that we can be whatever we think we are, black, white, Indian, male, female, even if it's clear we're not one of those things or something else. We're living in a country that actively promotes sexual promiscuity, and marriage can include two men or two women instead of a man and a woman, as the Bible teaches. Need I go on? When our faith is in God, what does that mean? Let's reread what we just read. When our faith is in God, verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. What's going on in this world? What frustrates us, what challenges us, what tries us, what stirs around in our brain. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you'll lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Man, I don't know about you, but I love what that's telling us. And I'm pretty sure you do too. Do not be afraid, verse 25 says. We're living in end times. I don't think anybody in here would disagree with that. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Why? Because you and I know where to turn. We know where our faith lies. We know who's in charge. For the Lord will be your confidence, verse 26, and will keep your foot from being caught. I am here to help you, he's saying. I'll give you what you need. How important is that? How beautiful is that? God gives comfort and peace as no other in the midst of intense trials or in the midst of a sinful world. I wish to now go back to the original question brought out in Luke 18 as I prepare to close. Will there be any faithful at the time of Jesus Christ's return? Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin in verse 3. Once again, very familiar passage to us here in God's church. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Look, you're going to have faith in God and his plan, who he is, what he will do, if you're going to follow through on this. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled." We just read in Proverbs something that was very important. We don't need to be troubled by what's going on around us. It's a test us. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places." Is that traumatizing? Yes, it is. Can it be devastating? In so many ways, yes. On the other hand, it should draw us ever closer to God. "All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Don't you feel like, in sense, that you're already seeing these things take place? And then it's just going to magnify more and more before the time of Jesus Christ's return. Verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time." We're not in the tribulation yet, but it is coming. "No, nor ever shall be," verse 22 says, "and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Let me ask you a question. How is it that you and I cannot be deceived? It's going to require an awfully close relationship to God and utter and complete faith in Him. And our Heavenly Father. In the Godhead, Jesus Christ. You know, I read this, I believe it should be very clear to us. This time being described here is a time that will require faith beyond measure to escape being deceived by Satan. It makes perfect sense to me why Christ posed the question that he did in Luke 18. If Christ is to return in our lifetime, we will all face battles that we never imagined. Will we be found faithful? You know, isn't it interesting how we know God's plan, and yet there are times, even in our lifetime, and the experiences we've had within God's church, we've said to ourselves, "Boy, I sure didn't see that coming." There are lots of things that we know. We know what's important to keep our mind directed in the right place. And yet, "Boy, I sure didn't see that coming." Think about that when you read something like this. That tells us where our mind needs to be if we're going to weather whatever's in front of us. It's comforting to know that we have the answers. One final passage, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and let's begin in verse 35. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Paul says here in short, never give up, stay focused, exhibit faith. You and I are to endure steadfastly in faith until Christ returns or until death, whichever comes first. Now, I like how it's worded in the New King James in verse 35. Do not cast away your confidence, your faith. In other words, be consistent with your obedience and your commitment, your prayer and your study, and you'll never lose faith. If we're committed to prayer and study, we grow in confidence, and as we gain an even stronger appreciation then for living a life led by faith. If we're alive at the return of Jesus Christ, I do hope it can be said that He found faith on the earth. At the very least, He found you and me to be faithful. We can do this, fellow family members. Let's do our part by showing God and those around us that we understand what living a life of faith involves. And we're more determined than ever to live it.